So scripture reading today is Ephesians chapter 5, and we can continue our series in the epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. As the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. What do you think I've called this message? Who's the boss? Who is the boss? Some of you are smiling. I don't know why. This is serious. I'm going to be a bit mischievous today, so be prepared for that. The battle for equality or superiority or supremacy between the sexes has been a significant battle probably for 100 years or more. Actually, probably a lot longer than that. I suggest to you it started in the Garden of Eden, especially after the sin of Adam and Eve. When God came and said, Adam, where are you? And he was hiding in the bushes with his wife, Adam. And when he drew them out, they accused each other. What have you done? Was the woman you gave me. None of us men have ever done that before, but Adam did. The woman you gave me caused me to sin. And likewise, of course, the woman blamed the serpent and so on. You know the story. But this battle for supremacy, if you like, or whatever, certainly gripped our Western culture. It seems I haven't been all over the world, but in the places I've been in Africa and other places, I'm a bit mystified by what this all means in the West. But in the West, it's really been really important. And the rise of feminism in the secular culture has evoked a response in the church where the role of women in leadership in the church has become an issue. And particularly in the roles of leadership and upfront speaking, etc. Now, I'm not telling you anything new. You know all this. Some of you are thinking, where is he going, right? Did you think that? Are you praying for me right now? Because this is a dangerous place to be. I mean, just while I'm an interim pastor, right? I can run. Let's deal with the Word of God. It'd be very simplistic to say that the debate has drawn up two positions, and I was going to have all this on the board for you, but I actually changed my mind about it. That there's this hierarchical position or this no difference, no distinction kind of position. One's called complementarianism, the other's called egalitarianism. Now, it'd be kind of a very simplistic thing to say there's only those two camps. I reckon there's kind of a spectrum between the two. The complementarian view is that there's a hierarchy of male over female created in the order before the fall in Genesis chapter 3, that God created man first and then the woman, and that gives the order in creation so the man is above the woman. And I say above in a sense of created order. The egalitarian view is that there is no distinction in terms of authority, levels of responsibility. There's equality even though there's differences. And so there's this kind of two views of the male-female relationships that happen. Now, of course, overlaid over that egalitarian and complementary view is the conservative liberal theology. So that conservatives are people who say the Word of God, the Bible, describes for us what we're to do and to believe, regardless of culture, race, what time it is, what era we're in, wherever we are. The Bible says that that's what we stand by. And there's another view, which is not called conservative, it's labelled liberal, And the liberal view is, hey, we have the Bible, it's kind of a great guide, but, you know, we've got to work it out in our own culture, in our own time. Where do you think Kerrang fits? I've made my view on that. On top of that, of course, there's a political wing, the right wing and the left wing, isn't there? So here's how we go with all this. We say liberal, left, egalitarian, right, conservative, complementarian, right? That's how we tend to segregate and categorise people and put them into boxes. Now, I say that because I think that's kind of... There's something in our DNA as human beings. I've been wrestling with why this is. Why is it that we love to label people and put them in a box and say, well, that's what you are, that you're one of those? We give it a name. It's built into our DNA. Actually, it's interesting when you reflect on Adam, what the first thing he did when he was created, he named all the animals, didn't he? He was told to have dominion, to exercise his authority. So he named all the animals. He didn't find one that was suitable as a helper for him, and God provided a woman. So, you know, it's been there from the very beginning. It's easy to say she's left-wing, liberal, or he's conservative, or he's this, or I am. This is the kind of person I am. Because what that says is I've got my position safety and there's people who agree with me. And I want us to break out of these boxes today if we can. And break out because it takes time to genuinely listen to people and hear what they have to say. It's easy to say, oh, Darren, yeah, kind of Pentecostal radical. Yeah, I got him, nailed him. I don't need to worry about what he says. No, it's not. Darren is Darren. He is what he is, and he's not Pentecostal, by the way. Just a human being with all sorts of views about the Holy Spirit, how God works, etc. It's what we all are. We are individual people. We may have similar characteristics with other people. Unfortunately, the way God made us, well, not unfortunate, it's a good because God made us. He made us for fellowship. Therefore, we need people around us who affirm and confirm and make us feel encouraged because we believe the same thing. Now, if we all knew the truth from God that is absolute and no one had any questions about it, wouldn't the human race be great? Iranians and Americans would be their best friends at the moment. Well, Ukrainians and Russians wouldn't be at war with each other. Israel would be friends with everybody. Like, we know that if there was just one guiding truth, one central thing, God had said, this is what it means to be human, this is what I want you to do, and everybody did it, there wouldn't be any conflict between us. Consequence of sin has been conflict everywhere. As an outsider and something of a maverick, I have a profound dislike for the process of labelling people and treating them as if they're a group that you don't need to engage with because you have a different point of view. There's something about that that just doesn't sit with me. I was born as a white baby in a black country, an outsider. I went to an all-American school. I learned how to speak American. I didn't speak Aussie when I was a kid. I didn't even know the states of America, of Australia. I could name the 50 states of America and their capitals and the history of America. I couldn't name the 6 states of Australia. Didn't know what the capital of Australia was when I came here at 13. Now, that's my problem. Uneducated, ignorant, all that sort of stuff. But that's what it means to be an outsider. When you come as a Christian and you're Bible-believing and you want to share your faith and you discover you're at a high school with 1,200 students and you're looking around for one other who says he's a Christian. You're like an outsider. Or being a conservative in a liberal college, you feel like an outsider. My mum was the only female in our immediate family, poor mum. She might outlive all of us. She's 99, turns 100 in August. So even in the dating and romance field, I was an outsider. You know, boarding schools, all boys over here and all girls over there, and never the twain shall meet, right? And in my family, it was all boys, and there was no sisters, so I didn't know what sisters were like and girls were like. For some reason, and I'm glad about this, there was something innate in me that drew me to be attractive to girls. I really appreciate that now, even though they were very strange people, very strange beings. Very embarrassing beings because they laughed at the wrong moments. For me, they always laughed at the wrong things and made me feel like if there's a hole in the ground, I wish it would open up right now. That was kind of my teenage life, right? I know it doesn't look like it. You think I'm just full of confidence. It wasn't always that way. In fact, it's still not. But on June the 15th, 1973, standing in the kitchen, Kew Baptist Hostel, my mate said, openly, publicly, in front of everyone, "Paul, you can ask Dawn out or not." I looked at Dawn. Dawn looked at me. I was highly embarrassed. I said, "Do you want to go out somewhere?" And she said, "Yes." It's all I needed, folks. It's all I needed to start a relationship that's gone for the last 49 years in marriage. Now, was I an outsider? Yes. Did I know what marriage was when I got married at 22? Not a clue. I told her every day that I loved her, but it's taken 49 years to discover what I don't know about love. I still don't know, and still growing, okay? So I'm saying all that to say that when it comes to this topic on this particular day, to ask the question, who's the boss, I've got to look hard at my own family, my own marriage. I'm an expert at this, by the way. My grandparents were married for 65 years. My parents were married for 65 years, and I've made it to 49. I reckon I'm an expert, right? Come on, guys, give me a bit of help. You men, you know what I'm saying, right? We don't become experts. And if we think we're the boss, guys, it's the wrong question. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's before we talk about husbands and wives. We talk about relationships with people, with each other, within the body of Christ, with what it means to be fellow human beings. Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. It's a general statement. J.B. Phillips, in his translation of the New Testament, defines submission as trustingly cooperating with. Because your submission can mean different things to different people. It can mean, do as I tell you. That's subservience. That means your will's under my will. You do whatever I tell you to do. Submission is a voluntary act of deferring to another's interests, to the individual, someone else's well-being. I submit to your well-being, to what is good for you, to what is your interest, to what is going to help you. You see, submit is addressed to each one of us as a way of relating to other people. A leader serves in love, offering his spiritual gift to the people he leads, and in love they receive that gift of leadership by submitting to, trusting and cooperating. There's no sense here in which there's a lordship over or dominance in a relationship in the body of Christ. Jesus said at the Last Supper, in fact, as he shared with his disciples, he said, you know that amongst the Gentiles, they lord it over one another. In other words, they usurp authority over each other. He said, but amongst you will not be so. In other words, that's not the way for believers to relate to each other. Then he exampled to them, modeled to them what servanthood looked like. He took off his outer garment, put a towel around his waist, and he washed the feet of his disciples. That's what headship meant from Jesus' point of view. That's what leadership meant from Jesus' point of view. He says, as you call me rabbi, and rightly so. Now do as I've done. There's a humility in that. You see, submitting to a leader is recognizing that the Spirit of Christ lives in them, and that they have something to offer the family, the group, the church, or the nation, out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, now it gets specific. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. Now, let me just say some things that submission is not, I believe, submission to headship. It's not subservience. Subservience is you are in a underneath position to the hierarchy of which I'm above you. I'm above you and you're below me. Your will submit to my will. That's subservience. It's an unbiblical view of relationships. It gets serious in churches where there's a powerful spiritual leader, pastor, cult leader, where he says, God commands that you submit to my authority. Would you come up here today and line up and I'm going to lay hands on you as you accept my authority over you? That is dangerous. as extremely dangerous because it's putting you, your will, under the will of another man, not under the will of God. That's why Paul keeps saying, out of reverence for Christ. So if you're ever in a situation like that, and someone preaches your submission to them, just let the red flags go up for a minute, okay? Because when Paul addresses submission, whether it's one to another or wives to husbands, he's addressing the wife, not the husband. When the husband preaches submission to his wife, there's another issue going on. There's a kind of a, I want you to be subservient to me. I want you to be under my control. Subordination. It's not subordination. It's not inequality. It's not hierarchy. There's a warning to men here. This is to us guys, a serious warning. If you're going to define submission of your wife to you, you have to use the same definition of your submission to leaders who are over you in the Lord. So be careful. You can't be the head of your own home and be the boss and tell everyone what to do and then turn up to church and think you can do it again. You have to either come to terms with what submission really means and who it's addressed to and how it's a voluntary act of a person to whom it is addressed that they might walk in obedience to the Lord out of reverence for Christ. And there's none of us that doesn't include in terms of our relationship with each other, as we said. Verse 25. This is the other part of this chapter, which some men kind of forget conveniently. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He who loves his wife loves himself. It seems in our culture there are a lot of men who hate themselves. And that's not such a... That's actually a truth, because the way they treat their wives shows the lack of confidence in who they are, the lack of security in the fact that they're a man who should know how to love and give himself in love and sacrifice for his wife. It's not control, it's not manipulating, it's not trying to control all that they do and say and spend and where they go. That's not what it means to love your wife. It's not what it means to have that confidence in who you are. Here's a generalization, which I don't know whether you can accept this or not, but I believe there's some truth in it, enough truth for you to... And it comes out of this passage. Men need respect and women crave loving emotional connection. Men need respect like they need oxygen. Women sometimes say, oh, that's just the male ego. That's just... you got to feed the male ego, you know. Well, be careful when you say that, because men are kind of wired for respect. I always like to ask the question of guys, say, what is it that it's guys, you know, we walk up to someone and say, g'day, Max, how are you? And what do you do for a crust? Isn't that not the second question after the name? Yes. Why is that? Do you women ask that? Sometimes, but not often. It's, where's your family? Who are you? Where are you connected to? Are you married? That's what women ask. They ask about connection. They ask about who you are in terms of who you relate to. Men ask the question of respect. Oh, you're a brain surgeon. Oh, I just take out the garbage. I'm a garbage collector. So immediately there's a kind of, oh, I've got to hold you up there somewhere. Kind of your respect level must be right. That's a natural thing. I'm not saying it's godly. It's just a natural thing because there's a natural desire. There's a need within men to be respected for who they are. You women, let me just say this to your wives. When you nag your husbands to do something that you know they're struggling with, does it always go well? Does it go well? When they go silent, does it mean compliance? Does it mean they're agreeing with you or not? No, there's a message there sometimes. If you don't respect them, they'll go quiet and stop sharing. So be very, very careful. And guys, we need to be careful too, because our wives, they don't want to know where they fit. They want to know if they're loved and cherished. They want to know if your loving arms are underneath them, lifting them up. They're not concerned with whether you're up and above and below. They just want to know, are they loved and cherished? Are they the ones that matters to you? And will you love and protect them? If that happens, we're happy. Are we getting closer to the answer or not? Who's the boss? Do you know what's wrong with the title of this message? It's the absolute wrong question. As soon as you ask who's the boss, any answer that follows, it's going to hit a problem, right? One way or another, it's going to hit a problem. Tony Campolo says in his book, Love and Marriage, you can choose to love or you can choose to power. You can't choose both. Interesting. You can choose to love or you can choose to power. And he uses power as a kind of a verb there to say having control over, dominating, being the top dog, getting your way, all that sort of stuff. But you can't choose both love and that. Question is then, not who's the boss, but how much do you love? And what does your love mean? And in your marriage relationship, what does it look like and feel like to your partner that you say, I love you? We do speak different languages. If you read those books, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, or all those kind of books, you understand that God actually wired us differently for men from women. We were doing Valiant Men, and one of the things that Alan Meyer does, and he does this brilliantly, but I can't keep up with him. Even though I studied science, it's like, oh, it's too much information. But he talks about the time in the life of a fetus when the testosterone kicks in and it changes the brain. It actually does something to the synapses of the brain that the structure of the male brain becomes different. And the women say, it's actually, we just used to joke, so, oh, you know, we got a different brain than you. Well, it's actually biologically true, apparently, that we're wired differently. Now, how many still say praise God for the difference? Absolutely. Come on, God made the difference, and let's keep it. God made us male and female. Let's never confuse those lines. Let's keep that. That's biblical. That's something I really want to hang on to. When you lord it over, dominate or control another human being without regard for their God-given equality with you, their God-giftedness, whatever that gift of the Holy Spirit may be, when you diminish that because you talk about hierarchy, there's something about the Holy Spirit's plan that we're not seeing. You know, some of you are going to say, Paul, you haven't dealt with this passage and you haven't dealt with that one and that one from Corinthians and you haven't dealt with the Timothy one. You're right. You're right. I wanted to stay with Ephesians as much as possible. And if we need to, we can come back to that. We can talk about it. But I will say this to you, that there is no biblical basis for men lording it over women in any hierarchical sense that women are less than, subservient to, and created to be less than men. I'll stand by that. I'll just believe that's so much part of what we need to do. There's no theology of the Bible that says there's ever a place for human beings, whether male or female, black or white, Greek or... Can we have that Ephesians, that Galatians 3:28, I think it is, up on the board? There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male and female, for you're all one in Christ. Now, what is Paul saying? That there aren't males and females? That there aren't Greeks and Jews? Is that consistent with other stuff he says? No. But he's saying on the basis of your relationship to God and the way in which the Spirit of God works through you, these distinctions are not the criteria of how the work of how unity works, how the Holy Spirit works in the family. We are created equal. We're born of the same Spirit. We're gifted by the same Spirit. Now, last week we started looking at this passage, this last section of Ephesians, and it started with this verse, Ephesians 5:18. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you remember that last week. Now, the first thing we looked at was just how that related to worship. We didn't go into great detail on that, but it said, being filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then we started this week, which is submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. And then we talked about the marriage relationship. Now, while the Bible is very clear about treating each other well as God directs us, it's not based on a set of rules. I go back to Ephesians 5:18 for a reason. We can sit here today and say, you know what, Paul, I disagree with this and I agree with that, and me and my wife, we've worked this out and we've read this text and we've applied this rule. God bless you. It won't make a successful marriage without Ephesians 5:18 being in operation. If you do not have the Holy Spirit working in you the kind of love and respect and honor and obedience to the Lord, that you respect other people out of reverence for Christ because Christ is in that person, then you're going to fail, because the Holy Spirit is the only one who can produce love. And Paul prays in Ephesians 3, I pray that God will reveal to you the depth and height and breadth of the love of God. That comes right down now to this marriage relationship and this relationship between believers. The question is not who's the boss, but is your marriage Spirit-filled? Is your marriage filled with the Spirit? Is your relationship with each other filled with the Spirit? Not just you. Not just you in your little quiet time in your corner, but you and your marriage, you and your relationship, you and the way you speak to each other. You and the way the fact that when you walk together, you bring the image of Christ, the image of God into reality because that's how God made you to be. The most important relationship you have in your life is with Jesus. The most important relationship you have is the Holy Spirit working in your life to bring you to Jesus. Whether you're a man, a woman, single or married, your obedience to Christ by the Holy Spirit is what's going to set you free in your relationships and bring a fruitfulness. You can make any rules you like. You can put the Ten Commandments of your marriage. You can go to marriage seminars, get all the right, we're going to practice this, we're going to do that, and it could work for you. But I can tell you, without the Holy Spirit actively working in your life, the flesh, the world, and the devil will soon wreak havoc in your life, whether it's your marriage or other things as well. So I'm just saying to you, the question is not who's the boss, but is Jesus the boss? Is the Holy Spirit in control? And am I loving to capacity? Please give Dawn a bit of space to get home quickly after the service so she doesn't answer your questions about me. Okay, just give her a bit of space. She doesn't need you to interrogate her. She's already embarrassed enough that I've mentioned her a number of times today. And I'll have lunch with her and we'll fix all that and we'll make it up and we'll do the right thing. I know I'm digging, Dawn. I know it's getting worse, but, you know, bear with me. Yeah, there's a truck. That's it. But I honestly can say, from my perspective and from what God has shown me and what I've worked in the Scripture and understood it, is between Dawn and I, there has to be this kind of love relationship, which is who is going to outdo, not competitive-wise, but in terms of serving and lifting each other up. So who's the boss? Is if Jesus is the boss, we're both going to be blessed. She's going to feel blessed through what happens in me. I'm going to feel blessed through what happens through her because the Holy Spirit is in control. To me, it might sound to you a cop-out. Some of you are thinking, oh, so which side did you really come down on after all that? No, go back to the question. Underline the question and say, do you really want the answer to that? Or do you want the answer to how is your marriage going to reflect the love of Christ? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for marriage. It's been battered around in our culture. There's lots of forces against it. Maleness, femaleness, masculinity, femininity, marriage relationships, covenant of marriage, sexual fidelity and purity, submitting one to another, reverencing each other as Christ lives in us. Lord, all these things have just been battered. Our culture is derogatory of our values, our biblical Christian, Judeo-Christian values. They're just derogatory. They just mock them. But Lord, they mocked you too. They mocked you, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we come to you today to pray for life and for health and for strength in marriages and families. We pray for healing of relations, healing of hearts where there's been damaged hearts, where marriages have fallen apart. And Lord, we're not here to, there's no condemnation, but we just want to say, Lord, heal the hearts of broken people. Make them whole again in Jesus' name. And Father, where I and any man here has ever been involved in abuse, verbally, emotionally, physically, God, would you forgive us? Would you help us, Father, to repent before you, to have a change of heart and to know that this attitude of superiority that has worked itself out in ways that have been demeaning to the women in our lives, Lord, forgive us, I pray. Give us the grace, the love, the mercy, the kindness that you have toward us, where you don't despise us, turn us away, you don't manipulate us. You give us opportunities to respond to you, and you love us anyway, even when we fail. Father, I pray for marriages and families in our nation. as we look at this epidemic of domestic violence, of men turning their strength out of their frustration against their women and children. Father, I pray, heal our land, heal our marriages, heal our families. Bring them into the wholeness of the love of Christ, the forgiveness that comes from you, the mercy poured out on broken lives, so that children can grow up in homes that are stable, full of love, and build families again. Lord, we long to see revival, but we know it comes at all sorts of levels. May it come in the family, where we worship you, where we bow down together before you, where we acknowledge that you are the Lord of our family. You are the one that's head of all. And we thank you for your mercy and your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.